has in it. Father, we are looking to you today that you would help me, give me the strength and be able to share your message, Father, and that you would just guide and direct in each one of our hearts. That, Father, we're seeking you and looking for something from this passage that we can take out of this place and apply it in our lives personally and be able to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Father, have your way in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick it up back at verse 12 again. And again, as we go through this verse by verse, we see Paul's heart. We see his desire. He loves these people. He had the opportunity, went to Macedonia, and that's where he met these folks. He started this church, or there may be more than one church here in Philippi. But nonetheless, he started a church there, and many people got saved, and so he's writing them. And he visited them at least twice, maybe three times. But he's encouraged in the fact that they're sticking to the stuff, if you will. They're following the Lord. And he's just commenting on that, and he shares that with him. But he's commenting on the fact that this life that we have, and often we think Philippians, a book of joy, but we leave out the fact that it's talking about the idea that there's suffering in the Christian life. And there's joy in that, and can be. Why? Because it's not for my sake I'm suffering. It's for Christ. It's living the life he has asked me to live. And so he begins here in verse 12, and he's talking about his fetters, if you will, or the fact that he's in bondage. And look at verse 12. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So the idea is Paul is secure in the will of God. He's serving, even though he's in bonds right now, even though he is there and the Roman soldiers are guarding him, he understood that God had a plan for him, and his plan was perfect. And never would he leave off on doing that which God has called him to do. It was God's will for him to be used of God, and he accepted that. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul was writing, says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Of course, this is the same God that used Moses and his rod to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. The same that used Gideon and the trumpets, pitchers, and lamps, and 300 men to deliver them out of the hand of Midian. He used David to take a sling and a rock and kill a giant. God did this. The same God that Paul is serving. The same God that he is living for. And Paul is thinking here and writing, saying, hey, even in my situation, the things that I'm going through, there's still, God has a plan and purpose for it, and it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Just like when he was in prison and they were singing and praising God, and of course the prison was shaken, everybody's doors were opened, and their chains were loosed, and the Philippian jailer just knew that everybody escaped and he was going to kill himself. He knew that God had a purpose for that in his life. And of course, it was to share the gospel with the Philippian jailer and see his life changed. So here Paul was under arrest at the palace in verse 13. That Greek word for palace is praetorium. It's the governor's courtroom, or literally the headquarters of the Roman military garrison. Tiberius Caesar had stationed 10,000 handpicked soldiers as his imperial guard there. Maybe these were part of the guard that were guarding Paul. We don't know. But Paul, he was in bonds here, or fetters, and yet he had a unique opportunity. He had an opportunity to share the gospel with these soldiers, to share the gospel with those people he came in contact with. He wasn't like somebody like me who would stew in his situation and go, my pain or my suffering or all that I'm going through or the situation I'm in, woe is me. He didn't do that. His focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he sold out to when he accepted Christ as a Savior on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He chose then, from the very point of his salvation. He didn't have to wait to get a second helping or to be prodded to keep on doing these things or that. He just said, Lord, here I am, send me. Just the same thing Isaiah did. He was ready to go. And he did that. That was his heart. I want you to take your place and just hold it here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what's so neat is you compare Scripture with Scripture in the Bible. Paul has written, I think it's 14 of these letters, so you can go back and go through each one of these, and you can see his heart over and over in different situations in the different letters that he's written and how he describes it in different ways. But look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at Paul as he writes and pens these words to the church here. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So we see his heart here. The idea that Paul was this guy. He could be weak. He had experienced weakness. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be abased. And in his life, he used that. And he was able to witness to people because of the situations in his life that he had went through. It's the same for us. Everybody here has a different testimony, a different life, a different experience. And you can use that experience to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He related to people in such a way that he would share the gospel and continue to help them understand that Jesus Christ died for them. Even though he was a free man, he considered himself to be a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. No longer did he make his own decisions, but he allowed the Lord to lead him. Again, the good example is the Macedonian call, right? He understood what it meant to be this person. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more," he said, "circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He understood what it was to be in the flesh. He understood that there could be a lot of pride in the things that he had accomplished and who he was. Because he was somebody before he got saved. And he was a part of the Pharisees. He was one of those guys that knew a lot. He studied under Gamaliel. He understood these things. He knew the law. And he was righteous in his own mind. He wanted to do what God had for him. And that's why he persecuted Christians, because he believed they were blasphemous. But the Lord Jesus Christ changed his heart and his mind. And now, or then, he became a soul winner. He became someone who wanted to further the gospel, to help others to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And again, it's about having the idea or being focused on the things. Jesus spoke on this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then he expressed it this way. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And it's easy to get hooked up on that. It's easy to allow ourselves to fall into that trap. And that's why Paul, he thought it was important in his life to be surrendered to God no matter where he was. And he chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Philippians, if you would. But look here in verse 14. Through 18. Listen to what he has to say in this letter as he's writing to these folks. He says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So there are people that were actually sharing the gospel because they saw it in Paul's life. They saw the difficulties that he was going through and understood what it meant. And they too would go out and they would preach the gospel. They would share these things. Peter understood this. Peter, 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." The idea is that Peter was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, just as Paul was willing to. And so here, these folks were becoming bold in their testimony because they had an example to follow. They saw somebody who was willing to share and to talk to others, and no matter what. And so many people were hearing the gospel in Rome. And so they were bold to speak it without fear, he says in verse 14. In verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." In verse 16, he describes that, the ones of strife and envy, or envy and strife, and envy is jealousy, and strife is contention. They were doing it really against Paul. Verse 16 says, "For one preached Christ of contention, but not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Even though they were preaching Christ, they weren't doing it with the right motives. It wasn't to please God, it was to get back at Paul. So there's some people doing that. And, you know, you think in your mind, well, why would they do that? It doesn't make sense, you know, and it doesn't. But then in verse 17 he says, "But the other of love." This is the person who has the right motive, that understands the love of Christ. And he says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." That word defense is where we get the word apologetics. We've been talking about that in Sunday school, learning how to defend the faith or helping other people to understand why we believe what we believe, understanding the doctrines of the Bible, the Word of God itself, where it came from, who is God, what is His attributes. We go through all of this to learn so we can, just as Paul did, defend the Word of God and be able to help others see that as well. And so here we see there's a conflict and there's a struggle here. Kind of reminds me a little bit in Paul's life as well as Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. These guys were thrown in prison for witnessing, for talking or speaking in the name of Jesus. And they were told not to do that anymore. And of course, the Lord opened the door and told them to go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they did, and the council sought them. And when they did, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." There's going to come a time, especially today, that we are going to be challenged with openly sharing the gospel, with standing on a street corner and proclaiming God, because we don't do it. It's going to be taken away completely. And it's going to happen soon. They're already lumping, I'm sure, Christians and those people that don't want to do what the government says about some of these things going on today. And I can see that it's going to happen more and more as we continue to go forth in this. But again, there's nothing that we have to lose as we serve Christ. It's just God has a plan for us, and that plan is that we continue to walk with Him and follow Him no matter what. Romans chapter 8, Paul penned these words, says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And we might not feel that way when we're being persecuted, when we're being beaten, or someone says, "You can't say that." We might feel like, "Uh-oh, where's God?" But He said, "Go, continue, I'm with you, even until the end of the world." If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God justifieth, what we want to be is right where God wants us to be. We have nothing to lose in this Christian life if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, you can turn there if you would like. In 2 Timothy, again, he's trying to encourage Timothy, who is a pastor, someone he took under his wing and brought up through the ranks, so to speak, and just encouraged him in the things of God. And both Timothy and Titus were those men who Paul had the opportunity to treat as though they're his sons, spiritually speaking. But here he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he told this for Timothy as a pastor, but it's also valid for us today. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." He said, "Preach the word." That word "preach" means proclaim. Proclaim the word. Now, if I was asked myself, I don't have to ask you, but I can ask my own self, how often have I proclaimed the word outside of the walls of this church? And that's convicting in itself, because that's what we're supposed to do. It's not just in the church that we're to do it. And we're to do it everywhere we go. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." The idea is we don't quit, we don't give up. We continue to share. with our friends and our family. We continue to make it known where we stand on things of God. We try to bring something new if we can to each of those people that we know, especially our loved ones. Something about the Bible. Hey, let me show you something in the Bible I learned today. You know, that's a good thing to do. Because maybe they don't know that. Maybe it'll help them open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Today we're here. They were there in Paul's day, in Timothy's day. He said, "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." There are churches across America. And when you look at statistics, they lump all the Christians together. All those they call Christians, Catholics, Mormons, whatever. And the fact is, there are a lot of people today that are not Christians that are lumped in that. There are a lot fewer Christians in this country than these people that are writing the statistics know. And if that's true, then we really need to be diligent about this, because there is going to come a time when we will not have these opportunities. In verse 4 it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Today Christians want to look at the Word of God and want to get and make of it what they think it says so they can appease themselves. In other words, I believe this is what it's teaching. So it's called the path of least resistance a lot. You know how that works. If you have water flowing in your room and maybe down your wall, it's going to take the path of least resistance. It's not going to look for the path that's hard and stop. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's going to find those cracks and those crevices, and it's going to go, keep on going. And sometimes we choose those things as well. Paul says, not me. I'm not doing that. Because the most important thing is the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. This was his life. This is who he was. And so he was willing to defend, or he knew the apologetics of the doctrine. Of course, the Lord showed him those things, and he was willing to share those things wherever he went. And other people were doing it too, and he was encouraged by that. And there were some that were doing it with envy and contention or strife, and he still was encouraged, he said. And verse 18 says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." That people are preaching Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he lives today. Regardless of who's preaching it, if they can hear that message, that's the message of salvation. They can put their faith and trust in Christ. And verse 19 says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now this is a verse sometimes, maybe I know I've wrestled with some. What is he talking about? "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That word salvation is where we get the word soteriology from, the study of salvation. And really what he's talking about in the physical realm here. He's kind of changed things around a little bit. The idea is Paul is speaking of deliverance or rescue from his current position. He wanted to get out of that prison and go see these people again. And he was saying, "I appreciate your prayers, and maybe through your prayers, I might be saved from this situation and be able to come to you again." As we looked at the passage in the context, we see that. And that was his desire, was to get out of there so he could go see them again. And he may have done that. It's never been clear. But in his mind and his heart, he was hoping to visit them again and thought he would, which is a little bit different when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he said in verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." Sometimes we think, "Oh, don't come now, Lord." But when we see him, I hope we all love his appearing. We can't wait to see him as he reveals himself to us in his full majesty. His desire was always to magnify Christ. In verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, his life wasn't his anymore. He gave that up when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was surrendered no matter what the situation may be. So again, remember, he's writing from the prison and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's hoping to get out and visit them again, but he might be getting ready to die too. We don't know at this point. But that's the idea, is that either one, that's okay. I'm all set for that, whatever happens here. And that's where he penned the words in verse 21. For to me, to live as Christ and to die is gain. I thought about that. That's what he said. Sometimes I wonder, what would we say, or what do we say with our life and the way we live? For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Or for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Or for me to live is power or prestige, and to die is to lose it all. I hope it's for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The same sentiment that he's writing here in chapter 1 of Philippians, he said in Galatians, it's all about me and serving Christ. It's not all about me, but it's all about me serving Christ. And that was his desire foremost and in the front of his mind. But then we see he's wrestling with this whole idea, and the idea in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Basically, he's saying, whatever the Lord's will is, I'm ready. If God wants me to stay here, I'll stay here. I'll abide in this body, hoping that I'm going to come to see you and be able to share with you again and the things of the Lord. But if the Lord takes me, that's okay too. And really, my heart is where the Lord is, and I'd really rather be with him and lay this old body down, this old tabernacle down, and be with my Lord. Absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So this was the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. He said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we're here, we're absent from the Lord. And then he goes on and says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Even on this earth today, we walk by the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that he's given us through the Word of God. But then he goes on and says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, the same thought process here in this letter he wrote to the Corinthians. You can see he really was a man that loved the Lord, and he wanted these people to love him as well. In verse 25 says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So his idea is he's looking forward to the opportunity to be back and be with them again, that he might get to see them and visit them and be rejoicing in that whole idea of him coming to them. But then in verse 27, he kinds of turns it a little bit. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, he's not talking about the things that we're talking about in our speech. Of course, that's part of it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may bring grace to the hearers. But he's talking about our lifestyle, the things that we do and live, and how we live in the present world that we live in. He says, let it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be that beacon on the hill, that light that shineth, that others see there's a difference, a different way of living, a different type of lifestyle, a different person to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conversation idea really means behave as citizens. And really, to understand that, we have to look forward to the future and what, because our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We surrendered this when we got saved, in the sense that we are striving to look to what the future is instead of what is behind us or here. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul penned these words. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Your body's going to change. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen! I can't wait. The pain is going to be gone. I don't know if we're going to be jumping and running and all that stuff. I have no idea, but I just know nothing's going to hurt. And I won't have these spectacles. I won't have a lot of things. It's going to be a different place. And Paul's desire was to hear that they were following the Spirit together. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit." And the fact of the matter is, every believer has that same spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, even though it's in everybody that's saved. Now, do I understand all that? No. Do I believe it? Yeah. So we're to be in one spirit. And then he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We can strive about a lot of things, and there are a lot of things to strive about. There are a lot of things to get our attention, but it's the gospel that Paul is saying that we ought to strive for, that others would know Christ. And sometimes that's difficult. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 28, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." He tells them not to be frightened because of their adversaries. And you know, those who preach the gospel and those who try to live the Christian life, you're going to have adversaries. It's just true. It's just the fact. If we're telling others about Jesus, there are going to be people who don't like it. There are going to be people who will reject you. Excuse me. It's going to happen. And he said, "To them, it is an evident token of perdition." In other words, it reveals their lost condition because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to be convicted of sin. A lot of people won't talk about the Lord and talk about what God's doing in their life because they don't want to be challenged by the Word of God or be convicted. They like easy road or that path of least resistance. But the fact is, we all ought to want to be challenged by God. We ought to want to be convicted. Why? Because we want to please God. And if God reveals sin in our life, what do we want to do with it? If we really love Him, what we're going to do is we're going to find a place and get down and ask the Lord to forgive us and help us not to do it anymore. But so often what we do is we find a place to hide it. Everybody's got their secret closet, or maybe that place in the carpet that's starting to get higher and higher, and we're tripping over it all the time. He contrasts that whole thing, and he said, "But to you of salvation and that of God." He said, you're going to love the Word of God. You're going to love the faith. You're going to love working towards the things of the gospel and furthering the gospel and sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus. Because that's going to be your new nature that you have. And that new nature is something that we grow in. Even though you have the Spirit of God, we can still quench the Spirit of God. But we don't want to quench the Spirit of God. We want to quicken it. Make it alive in our lives. And that Spirit of God is going to lead us to do God's business. That's what it does. It is a God in us. It really bears witness that we are His, and it wants us to do those things that He's called us to do. That's why we want to learn the Word of God. We want to share the Word of God. We want to have a Bible. One of the kids came and says, "Can I have one of those small Bibles?" And I said, "What are you going to do? I'm going to put it in my pocket, so I'll have it when I go somewhere." What a blessing. Now, read it. Understand it. Use it. It's easy not to. In verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So he gave us twofold points here. Belief on Him. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We believe on Him. We put our faith and trust in Him. But also, it's to suffer for Him. Now, what does that mean, suffering? It could be a physical pain, I guess. But a lot of times, it's just denying self of things that we want. It's taking the Lord's money and spending it on things we don't need sometimes. And it's easy to do. We all do it because we think it's ours. I earned it. It's mine. It's in my pocket. It's in my bank. It's got to be my money, right? And part of that is we just surrender all that to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me use this to be effective in what you want me to do with it." So that's part of the suffering for Christ's sake. And, of course, giving up those things as Paul did, his life. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, he penned this and says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It's that experience, that hope, that tribulation, that as we serve the Lord, our hearts go out, and it's the same love that Christ, our God, had for us by sending Christ to die on the cross, that agape love. We have the opportunity to share that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Not because they don't like you. Because they don't like Jesus. "For my sake," He said. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God has a plan that it's not the plan that I would ever map out for myself. I wouldn't even know how to do it. Wouldn't know how to begin. But it's a plan that He reveals to each individual as we surrender things in our lives and give those things to Him and say, "Lord, this is yours. What do you want me to do with it?" And as you continue to do that, eventually you come to the idea that, "Hey, you know what? Lord, you got me all now. Everything I got's yours. If you don't want me to have it, you can have it. If you want me to do something else, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. Whatever it is you want, Lord, my life, I'm going to do it." And allow Him to choose that path. And He will do it. He will reveal to you those steps. And you'll clearly know, because you'll have the peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that God has chosen your path and you're in it. The will of God is not something that you can't find. It's not hidden, but you have to seek it and ask God to reveal it to you, because it's here. It can be found, but we have to ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love. We thank You for Paul. Thank You for how he was willing to go to these different places and surrendered his life to serve You. I can't imagine what we would have today for a Bible if there weren't men like Paul and Peter and John, these others, Father, who weren't surrendered to You and walked with You. I'm not sure we'd even understand some things. I know You could use anybody else, but You chose these particular people, these people, to help us to understand who You are and what You want us to do. I pray now You go before each one of us today, that You'd encourage us in the things of God, that You might strengthen us. Father, we also pray for Josh. I pray You just lift him up, and Father, You just continue to bless him and strengthen him and just to help him and guide his path as he continues to walk it. Again, we thank you so much for your love for all of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.